amazing thing that we celebrate really every single day of our lives. But a time and a season of Advent where we begin to become more laser focused on what Jesus has really done, the reason why he came. Last week we looked at hope, that hope has come. Jesus Christ has come, and today we look at the love that he has brought. Our verse we read today is John 3:16, a very familiar passage to all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so today in our Advent wreath, we remember the hope that Jesus brought when he came. The hope of the world, the hope of salvation. But today we look into the love in which he came, the love he's brought for us, the love we are to have for one another. So let's pray as we dive into the message today. God, thank you so much for the love that you have for us. There is nothing we can say that could adequately describe how much you love us. There's not enough words we could use or adjectives to describe how great and vast this love is for us. But God, as we gather here today, just let us try. Speak to us, God. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Show us and reveal to us today how much you love us, and then how we can also love one another. Thank you for the worship. Lord, I pray you would speak through me there this time. In your name we pray. Amen. We're in our season of Advent, and I realize that not everyone may know what Advent is or why, you know, churches do Advent or what that looks like. The word Advent itself means arrival or appearing or coming. Now, during this season, we celebrate the first Advent when Jesus Christ came to be born of a Virgin Mary, to live a sinless life, and to ultimately die a gruesome death to pay for our sin, to reconcile us back to the Father. Now, we as believers also believe there's a second Advent. There will be another coming of Jesus when he comes and he calls for his church, his bride, to come home and spend eternity with him as well. And that Advent has not happened yet. So we really believe in two Advents. And some say, well, what about lighting candles? Like, what is that? Because if you have a different background, you know, you may think that when we light a candle, that's like a prayer or something. That's an evangelical church, and at our church, we're not lighting a candle for God to be able to hear what we're saying or anything. It's really just a symbolic act. It's a visual act. And so there's really no power to it. It's just a way to draw attention of. When I think of lighting a candle every single time, even where I'm at my house or growing up, I'm always reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand to give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So when I light a candle, I realize that when I look at this, I realize that there's no way darkness can be around that, because light dispels darkness. And as the season of Advent, we believe that the light of the world has come. He's brought hope, and that hope dispels any hopelessness that may be out there. When he has come, he has brought love, and that love conquers any feeling or emotion or thought that is felt unloved, because of what God has done for us. And so to me, it's just a reminder, a representation of what has come, that light has come into the world to dispel darkness and what God has done in our lives. Today, we look at John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, turn there real quickly. John chapter 15, 12 through 17. The writer of John records Jesus' words, and Jesus says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servants do not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you love one another. If you have your bulletin on the back, there's a sermon outline for today, and you'll see there's four things in there. First one is, love is a commandment. Love is a commandment. Love is not a suggestion. Love is not if you have time left at the end of the day. Love is not just an inspirational thought. Love is not, you know, this bypassing view or anything. Love is a commandment. Jesus said, this is my commandment. Now, in our household, as you guys know, my oldest son's headed for the military pretty soon. And my other son, Caleb, thinks it's really funny to every time Jacob says or does something that would be contrary to the military lifestyle, he reminds him very, in a not so loving but funny way, like, you're not going to get away with that in 3 months. There's a point in there where, you know, we'll ask him to, hey, by the way, can you take out the trash? I guess so. And he'll be like, that's not going to fly. Just kind of a quick hurling of a, just a reminder real quickly, but that's not going to be, you don't get a choice. You don't get an option. It's not going to fly. And it's, you know, I'm sure it drives him nuts, but it's quite funny to watch the brotherly, you know, this kind of thing while we have it. But love is a commandment. Jesus isn't asking us if anything else other than you have no say-so in this. Love is a commandment. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, Jesus, but what? How do we do that? You're telling me I don't get an option that I'm supposed to love one another. But, you know, what does that look like for me? Well, Jesus gives a qualifying statement here. He says, as I have loved you. This is a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. But Jesus, you understand, this person has said this about me. You are to love one another as I've loved you. Yeah, but, you know, they didn't invite me over to here. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. But they're rude. They believe something different than me. They this and they this, and you don't understand. And I think it's funny when we argue with God, it's like we're wasting our breath, especially over something that he's given a commandment for us to do. As followers of Christ, we are not given it an option whether we want to love someone or not, or we think they are lovable or not. This is my commandment that you love one another. Now you say, well, what does that really look like? Well, I think it's one way is just being pleasant to people. You say, this is so elementary, but I look at how Jesus interacted with people in times of hardship or in trial or whatever, and I looked at him, and we looked at 1 Peter 3:15 as I teach seniors at Bracken. We've been looking at that this week. But he says, you know, give a hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. This week, I got to go play golf yesterday morning with a buddy. We went and played 9 holes, but on my way, I stopped by to get some breakfast. And I drove through to get breakfast, and the lady was like, that'll be, you know, like 10, you know, 53. I said, okay. So I pulled up to the window, and I handed her, or it was $11. Sorry, I got some extra food. I was hungry. Because I gave her a $10 bill, and then I gave her 4 quarters, another 2 quarters, and a nickel. I gave her $11.55. Pulled up the window, and she's like, that's $11.53. And I said, here you go. And she pulls out her hand. I handed her the $10 bill. And then I was like, the universal, like, I'm fixing to give you a lot of change. I'm not the only one who's ever paid with change in the drive-thru. So I'm like, hold your hand out. So I dump it, and she looks at it, and she goes, what is this? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There were a lot of things that went through my mind in that moment. Speech bubble, thought bubble, speech bubble, thought bubble, you know, honor Christ, you know, love Jesus, that kind of thing. And I said, here you go. And so when she shut the window, I thought I want to say, it's money. You know, so I knew I was going to get 2 cents back. So now I'm thinking, like, what's the response? So when she's handing me my receipt and my 2 pennies back, I'm like, do I go, what is this? I didn't say that. I want you to know that as your pastor, I have higher standards than that. But I didn't know why this girl was having a bad day. It was clear that she was not where she wanted to be at that moment. And I have an opportunity to do the whole, the customer's always right stance, the whole, you know, funny, sarcastic kind of Paul response, or I can have an opportunity to just love this person. And I'm not going to say in that moment it was easy, and I had all these different thoughts, and I think most of them were kind of funny at the moment, but an opportunity for me to love her. When she gave her a change back, I said, thank you so much. And she's like, here's your food. Have a nice day. I said, hey, I hope your day is awesome. Just kind of looks at me, okay. I didn't say Jesus, I didn't pray with her, I didn't hand her a tract, but what I can do is give her a moment to reflect on in a loving way. Because of all the people she's going to encounter through that drive-thru, if she encounters them the way she did with me, she may not get that kind of a response. And I'm hoping, maybe, just maybe in that moment, that it'll stick out. To love someone the way God loves me. I've had bad days. And I've had days where God has needed to take me and has taken me over his knee. And there's also days that God looks at me and says, I get it. It's tough. And loves me. And corrects me. Disciplines me. And sometimes just, no matter what, still loves me. It's a commandment. Every one of us here, no matter who we come in contact with, if you look at someone eyeball to eyeball, or you through a text message or a phone call, whatever it is, Jesus says, this is what I command you. Love them. I don't care if they love you back. I don't care if they've not loved you first. I don't care about the last 2 weeks, 2 years, or 20 years. Love them. Why? Because I told you to. And you don't get an option. I don't get an option. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Second thing in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The second thing is, love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. The greatest love that there is will always have sacrifice as the foundation. A couple months ago, I shared the story about when my dad worked overtime to buy me my Dino GT Freestyle. And then later on, at a Zadar, I posted it on social media. And so those who saw it know what I'm talking about. But if you will take a memory of your childhood or in the last 10 years, and you look at the greatest gift that was ever given to you, there's sacrifice attached to that. Parents, how often do you go without something so your kid can have it? You know, when school year's starting around and you're thinking, I need a new pair of tennis shoes, or I need a new this, whatever, but you know, school's starting up, you stop so your kids can. I don't know how many times my wife has sat at the table and they have said, hey, can we have some of this? And she'll get back up and she'll go get something for our kids. Or they'll ask, and I don't know if we do it on purpose or not, but we'll ask, is there any more chicken left? Of course, there's not. And what does my wife do? She gives some of her. I'm not going to. She's way better at it than I am. But she'll give of her food on her plate to our kids. Kids, 99.9% of what you have is because your parents have done without to give you. The bat, the glove, the lessons, clothes on your back. Your parents have decided, I'm not going to do this because I want to bless my children with this. Parents, your spouse relationship, husband and wife, the greatest effort of love you can give, the greatest demonstration of love you can give to your spouse is one where sacrifice is at the foundation. Now for me and my wife, there's a lot of things that we do for one another. One of the things we do is we ask each other, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? You got a lot going on your plate. What can I do for you? Sometimes it's, can you empty the dishwasher? Can you switch the laundry over? The hardest one for me to do for my wife is when she says, just come sit on the couch with me. That's hard for me. You say, Paul, that's not sacrifice. If you knew my personality, it is. If we go to the beach, she wants to sit on the beach and read an entire book. 5 minutes after sitting down, I'm asking her, where are we going next? What's happening next? When can we do this? I've got to always be doing something. And when she looks at me and says, I just need you to sit on the couch next to me. That's sacrifice. Because after about, once the first commercial break comes up, I'm ready to start to a new adventure. I'm ready to start something else. And she just wants me to be right here. Her love language is time, quality time. And when I give up being busy to sit next to her on the couch, that's sacrifice, and that's a true example of what love is. We look at what Jesus did for us. We looked at John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't give out of his abundance. He didn't have 20 sons and gave one. He gave sacrificially. He gave his only son. And then Jesus didn't give us some of his life. He gave all of his life. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. God, Jesus, gives us the example of what sacrificial love looks like. And we are now have been given a commandment to love everyone else. How? The way God has loved us, sacrificially. Now it's getting tough. Because now this commandment is going to require everything of me. Now this is not a suggestion, it's a hard, fast rule. And the way that God has loved me is with everything that he has. And this is the way I'm supposed to love one another. Third thing is this, love is obedient. Verse 14, we read, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you command what you say. Paul, the word love's not even in there. How can that be a point? Love is obedient. He was talking about friendship. This is where English and Greek kind of, you know, it's nice to have a Bible translation. Easy at your fingertips on your computer. And if you will look up, you are my friends, you will see the Greek word phileos, which is a Greek word for the word love. So if you were to translate this English-Greek sentence, it actually could read, I love you if you do what I command you. You say, well, that seems a little conditional, Paul. That seems a little bit harsh. That's what John 15:14 says. But if you flip your Bible over to John or 15:14, but if you flip your Bible over to 14:15, just take one page over. Jesus actually says, if you love me, then you'll do what I say. You'll do what I command you. 14:15 is saying, if you love me, you'll do what I command you. 15:14 is because I love you, you will do what I ask. Love is obedient. Love is a commandment. Love is demonstrated through our obedience. Love is a verb. Love is not something you just say. It's something you do. Going back to the previous one, with love is sacrificial. If my wife said, I said, what can I do for you? I need you just to sit on the couch with me. Okay. And I never did it. Do you know I'm not demonstrating my love for her and the way she needs to be demonstrated at that moment, because I didn't fall through with what she was needing at the time. I wasn't giving of myself. Matter of fact, what I did was say, that's not something I'm willing to do, and so I'm not going to do it. And we do our own thing. That's not sacrifice. That's not giving of yourself. That's not generosity. So love is a commandment. Love is sacrificial. Love is shown through obedience. That when God says something, we listen and we follow through with it. It's not a suggestion. Love is a commandment. And whatever that love is charged to do, our response is simply, yes, Lord. Any other response is not fitting to love one another as I have loved you. I've loved you sacrificially. And my love that I have for the Father was demonstrated by my obedience, because when I was in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is Jesus, if he could talk to us, he would say, the way I demonstrated my love for the Father was through obedience, because when I said, is there any other way that I can accomplish your will? Can you show it to me? And God said, no. He says, but fine, it's not what I want, it's what you will want. Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father by doing exactly what the Father required of him. And that meant being crucified. Again, Jesus says, you're to love people the way I'm loving you, the way I've loved the Father. That's how you love other people. Love is a commandment. Love is sacrifice. Love is obedient. And the last thing, verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Love is for one another. It's a commandment, it's sacrifice, it's obedience, and it's for one another. It's not for just the person to your left or to your right or behind you. It's not for us just in this room. It's easy to feel the love when we're here. We stand and greet, find out if you want pumpkin or pecan. I wanna know why no one celebrates key lime pie. That's a whole nother message series, I'm sure of it. But here's the thing. Do we demonstrate this love for one another? It's easy in this room. We stand, we greet, we see each other, we're in the body of Christ. We just had this celebration of worship, the greatness of God coming to the earth to redeem us, and we see each other, but it's different when we're at lunch, or we've had a long day at work, or when they messed up our order again, as if that person was the one who made our food last time we were at that restaurant, but we just feel entitled in this need to say, because you always screw it up. As if saying that makes things better or whatever it is, but we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. Love one another. Again, we see that word commandment. And that love is not just between us and Jesus. As a matter of fact, the love you have for other people, I believe, is in direct correlation to your love relationship with the Father. How you talk about people, how you love people, how you serve people is in direct correlation to your walk with God. Love has come. This love that Jesus showed, we're commanded to share. When's the last time we sat down with someone and we talked about the hope that we have, the love that we've received? I'm not saying that you have to walk up to someone and kind of have this, you know, confrontational, you know, debate. But there's someone at work that if you wore a shirt that said, I'm a Christian, they would go, really? I had no clue. Would they know? Do we talk about him? People get in our car. What music do they see hearing playing through the radio? Spotify did this whole thing like, wait, where's your, what's your music list? You know, what's your music genre? You know, I was a little taken back because I looked at some of my lists. I'm like, I don't listen to that very much. And then I realized I give my kids the control of the aux cord, as they say, you know, in the car most of the time. But I was proud to see some of those artists on my frequently playlist and how often I listen to these songs, how many hours I played listening to this type of music. Do people know that we're a Christian? Do we share the hope and the love that we've received with other people? The question this morning is, have you received that hope and that love? I know we can get in a habit of coming to church. I know we can get in the habit of, we show up, we sing songs, we attend a class, we listen to a message, we go home, we go to a Sunday school class party, we do certain things and they're all good and we feel good about ourselves. But honestly, none of those things matter unless there was a point in our life where we said, Jesus, my life is doomed if it isn't for you. I'm turning my life, my hope, my desires over to you, and I'm placing them in your hands. If you've never come to a point where you say, I've done that, can I just encourage you that talk with someone today and say, what does that look like? I mean, I think I was a Christian. I mean, I was at camp. I remember they played the song. There was a bunch of us and we were crying, but is that when I got saved, or was it later, or has it not been at all? I'm telling you, there's a lot of things to be, you know, live in doubt on. You know, is it Ford or Chevy, Nissan or Toyota? Like, which one's the better? Like, those things you can be in debate on all day long. When it comes to your salvation, to sit in a church and go, I'm not really certain, and it be okay with you, can I just encourage you, what a dangerous game to play. I don't care if you're 48, 78, or 8. My desire is your pastor that you know. I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done for me. I've accepted the free gift of eternal life. And I know that he lives in my life forever. For me, that was at the age of 7. When I knew what Jesus did, and I knew what I needed, and all I knew at that moment was that. I've learned and I've grown much more past that. But I know there's still some adults who are thinking, if you were to say, how do I know I'm going to get to go to heaven? And you were to charge with the answer, you would start listing out some moralistic arguments. Well, I've never done this, or I've never done, well, I always try this. Can I tell you, it's not by works you're saved. Why? Because no one needs the right to boast, is what Paul says. It's a free gift of God. By faith. It's not a magical word. There's not a prayer in the Bible. The closest thing we have is Romans 10:13. Or Romans 10:19. If you confess your sins with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. In this season of Advent, talk about the hope that Jesus has brought, the love that he has brought. Do you know that personally for yourself? We're going to end the service a little different today. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. We're going to go ahead and stand to our feet, and we're going to end with a song. We sang it earlier, but we're just going to end with the last half of it. And I want you to know that our goal as a church, the reason why we exist, because we want you to belong in community. We really do. We want you to belong into a community where you can grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And later on, we want you to grow so much that you're investing in the life of other people. God has done something great for us. Hope and love have come. Next week, we look at the joy that Jesus has brought. I'm going to pray that during this last little time, I'm going to be down here. We're going to have some deacons down front. If you want to come forward during the end of the song and say, hey, Paul, I want to talk to you about something. I just want to share with you what God is doing in my life. I'll be down here. A couple of our deacons and their wives will be down here as well. We just want to be able to pray with you and hear how God is working in your life before we dismiss. Let's sing aloud with our voices of the hope that we have.